come and worship the Holy God. That's our aim. I want to speak to you this morning from Colossians chapter 1. Paul's letter to the church at Colossae about Jesus, believe it or not. He wrote a letter to them so that they would understand who Jesus really is, because there was a heresy threatening the church in that area, a young church. In fact, Paul, as far as we know when this letter was written, Paul did not start the church there. He gives credit to his friend Epaphras in the writing that we'll read here today. He had not been there, but he was thankful that there was a church there, that people were growing in the faith, and he wanted them to know the truth. There was a heresy coming that threatened what they believed about who Jesus is and Jesus' sufficiency to be their Savior. Now, this town, Colossae, was in the Lycus Valley in Asia Minor. It was known for earthquakes, thermal mineral waters. It was a wealthy area, although at this time, when the letter was written, Colossae had become one of the lesser cities of the area. Laodicea is nearby. We read about these in the missionary journeys, also in the Revelation. Jesus addressed the churches of this area. You'll find some of the same themes and going on there. As I said, that Paul wrote this letter because he was afraid. I don't want to say it that way. He was concerned about this heretical teaching that was trying to infiltrate the church. He told them, I want you to read this letter, and I want you to send it over to Laodicea and have that church read it. I'm going to write them a letter, and I want you to read their letter. We don't have the one written to Laodicea. We assume it had some similar themes. Now, this heresy that was going on, the scholars tend to call it the Colossian heresy because they're not sure what it was. They don't know the exact details. It probably had something to do with a school of thought called Gnosticism. It was all about knowing the right things. You have to know the right things to get to heaven. You have to have a special knowledge. And they tended to focus on really intellectual stuff, and to the point that you had to be super intellectual to really know God. And there were some other things that were being taught along there. Things like material things, matter is evil. That's us and everything we touch and see. The only good is spirit. That's God. God is spirit. He's good. And matter is not. So God could not have created the earth. Good would not create evil. It must have been God's adversaries that created the earth and everything in it. Now, already you're thinking, this can't be right. Why were people fooled by this? Well, we fool each other with a lot of things. Jesus could not, if matter is evil and spirit is good and they can't come together, then Jesus could not be fully God and fully human. In fact, he couldn't be a little bit God and human. Well, that causes us problems, doesn't it? I mean, we teach that Jesus is God, and he is. He is the Son. That's a bit confusing, because he's not the Son as we know each other as sons. I'm a son of my father, but I'm also a son of my mother, am I not? There's a mixture of genetics going on there. And if you line me up with all my cousins on my mother's side, you can see there's an influence. We're all short and squatty, you know. And on my dad's side of the family, where I wanted to get the height and the slimness, and, you know, I wanted to be a basketball player. I wanted to I've got cousins that are tall men, and my grandfather just had these massive hands. I don't know why I'm getting off on this, but Jesus as the Son of God is not a mixture. There is no mixture. He is God. He is God. Now, Paul had his reasons for writing this letter. I have my reasons for preaching it. First of all, it's in the Bible. We need to know the Bible. Secondly, our world is full of heresy. There are all kinds of messages being delivered. Some of them aimed at the church. Sometimes they come from the church. Things that would confuse us, that would send our doctrine off the wrong direction. Sometimes we do it to ourselves. We begin focusing on doctrines, good doctrine, but we emphasize certain parts of the doctrine so much that we forget about the main part. We get to arguing about detail that doesn't get us to heaven. And we impose requirements on people that are not right. Among ministers, you know, this kind of thing goes on. Sometimes in certain circles, I feel like if I can't quote Luther and Calvin, then I'm not good enough. And I can't. I've never studied them. And then there are those churches who want you to be able to express an experience as evidence that you are a believer. And if you cannot express it in the way that they do, then you must not have the Spirit in you. You see, we get focused on minute kinds of doctrine instead of focusing on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are all kinds of other things going on in the world. You know, it's real popular these days to study Eastern religion, and we tend to try to mix that in. I wish we'd never got to the point where we call stretching yoga. That's what it is, folks. It's just stretching and exercise. We don't need Eastern religion to make our bodies fit. We like to, because of who we are in the Southwest especially, most of us like to think we have Native American blood in us, you know. We have a little bit. We desire that connection. And sometimes folks want to bring in part of that way of believing, that it's animistic, of that there's gods in the trees and the mountains and the rivers, and we need to get in touch with that part, and we take away from who God is. Some of those kind of things were going on in and around Colossae, and that's why Paul was writing this letter. And I didn't mention the real reason I headed this direction, why I started on this topic, is I think that if we're not sure who Jesus is, we're not going to tell anybody about him. If we don't have a deep belief and a conviction of who he is, we're not going to mention it. And we're not going to be passionate about who he is. So we need to understand. The part of chapter 1 of Colossians has one of the most succinct statements about who Christ is. Now, really, all of the New Testament is about who Jesus is, right? That's what it is. If we're going to study the topic, we really need to go into the Gospels and some of the other letters. We especially need to read from Matthew. We need to read from Hebrews. We don't have time to do all that today. When we get into this topic, we have to address the Trinity. God is one, and yet he is three persons. You will not figure that out by human reason other than what the Scripture teaches. And it's the best explanation we have of God. Anyway, I'm rambling. We need to get to the Word. Let's just start at the first part of Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read a little bit just to get the flow of the letter and then focus on verses 15 through 20. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. So just, you see right up front, he is writing to Christian people. They are believers. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and the love that sprang from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will and through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people, the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If you just want to be entertained by Paul's writing, look where the periods are in verses 9 through 14. There are not many. And in the Greek, there are probably fewer. Sandy and I were traveling down the road yesterday, and she was driving, by the way. I was reading this, trying to be ready for today. She said, well, read it out loud. And I started, when I got to verse 9, she said, oh, that's the part I read every morning. She said, it's too long for me to remember, but I read it every morning because it puts my mind in the right place. She said, I wish I could remember it all. Well, bless her. I couldn't remember all of that. I haven't tried to memorize that. Look at verse 15. These are true statements. This is God's inspired words. Listen, read it for yourself. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I just want to go back and look at some of those phrases, starting again at the beginning of 15. Remember, Paul was addressing a false belief that Jesus alone was not adequate to guide a person to heaven. That's the kind of thinking that he's addressing. He says the Son is the image of the invisible God. The Son, as I said earlier, not a mixture of DNA. He is 100% God. In our understanding of offspring, he's not an offspring of God. He's not a separate creation. He is the agent of creation. Jesus is eternal. He didn't begin to exist in Bethlehem a couple of thousand years ago. That's when he came in flesh. But he has always existed. Jesus is God. It says he's the image of the invisible God, and that's how he came, as the image, an image that we can see, a person that people could know, the image of the invisible God. He's not a replica of God. He's not a partial representation of God. He is God, and he came in flesh so that people could see him and know him and learn from him, learn how to relate to him, to learn God's way. And he came to die in our place, to take our guilt on his back. The invisible God became visible. And he came to save us from our own sin. Now, people have always wanted a God they could see. It's easier to relate to something we can see and hear and touch. People want a God they can see. That's why we have all these idols and statues and images, because people want to see their God. And so God came in flesh. It must have been his plan all along to reveal himself in the person of Jesus within the chosen nation of Israel, as he had been revealing himself to Israel for a long time. He, at the right time, came in flesh to declare his love for all mankind. As we sang, he left the throne to come to earth because he loves us. That's how much. Christ, God, the Son, is the firstborn over all creation. Now, firstborn here and in much of Scripture isn't really talking about sequence or who was actually born first. It's talking about honor and sovereignty. Jesus is sovereign over all creation. How many times, as we've read there, does it say all? All of heaven, all of the earth, created by Christ and for him. And there are created beings in heaven. You know that. There are spirits and rulers designed by God, designed by Christ, who is the agent of creation. And we relate best to the world that we can see. And that's why God came in flesh. But there is a world that we do not see, and yet it is real. There are all kinds of spirits and spiritual authorities that we do not see. Some have followed Satan into darkness, and they work day and night against God. Now, there's heaps to learn about all this. But the most important thing to know is that Jesus Christ is first and foremost. Everything created submits to him. Everything. All of it. On earth and in heaven. No created beings come close to his authority and power. He is sovereign above all. He submits himself to the Father because that is his role. But he's not less than. The Son is not only the agent of creation, he is to be served by his creation. As God, as the person of the triune God, he is above all creation, both material and spirit. He not only came first before any creation, it says he holds it all together. In Revelation, Jesus is quoted as saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." And here Paul writes, he's the one in the middle holding it all together. Jesus is now holding creation together. and you thought you could save the earth by not using plastic straws or Walmart sacks. Now we need to take care of the earth. It's part of our role under heaven to take care of what God has designed. But you're not going to save it. Jesus holds it together. And He will until the time is here for Him to return and to restore it to a new earth. Do you see how one little piece of doctrine leads us into the need to study so much? Just to say that Jesus is 100% God questions a lot of things. And so we need to keep studying. We need to keep on learning. But it is not our learning that will save us. It is our relationship with Jesus, God. We're going to come back to this passage in a couple of weeks. We have a guest speaker next week who is an evangelist. And he is seeking support to move to Utah to teach people about Jesus. And I was astounded by his information at how lost Utah is. We think of it as a very, you know, with the Latter-day Saints, that it must be a very holy place, but in fact, it is riddled with depression and suicide because the people don't know Jesus. And that happens anywhere that people don't understand their created purpose in the Lord. But we're going to come back to this very passage in a couple of weeks and look at how it informs us as the church. And it said, we just read, Jesus is the head of the church. It's not just this little piece of Colossians, it's the New Testament. If we had time this morning, we would go to Matthew and to Hebrews. We would read about how Jesus claimed to have authority to forgive sin. Did he not? When the man was let down through the roof and he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And just so you know, I do have that kind of authority. Get up and walk. And the people asked the very correct question, "Who is this? Only God can forgive sin." That's exactly why Jesus did what he did. To prove to them, he's God. And he forgives sin. Jesus never, in the scripture we have, he is not quoted as saying, "I am God." But it was said about him, and he never corrected the people that said it. And when he was accused of claiming to be God because he claimed to have the authority to forgive sin, he went quietly to his death. He said, "It is as you say." He's God. No one but God can forgive sins, and Jesus did. And he illustrated his authority with miracle after miracle. Do you want to see God? Read the record. Now, we don't have the privilege of knowing Jesus in flesh yet. But we have the record. Read it. Know who he is. Follow Jesus and trust him above all else. If you're having trouble believing what you read, ask the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit, to reveal the truth to you. He will honor that prayer. Jesus of Nazareth, born of a virgin, fully human, fully God. He is God. It's enlightening, it's wonderful, it's fulfilling, and it's confusing, isn't it? To think about, he's the Son of God, he's part of the Trinity, which is one God. Don't feel bad if that confuses you, if you're struggling with it, but keep on struggling. keep on dealing with it. Let it soak in. God is beyond our reasoning and understanding. And aren't we glad of that? Do you want a God that can be completely understood by humans? That seems like too small of a God. Faith is required to experience His grace. The right knowledge helps our faith, and that's why we need the Word. In the end, we must have faith that He is God, and He forgives our sin. Music team, would you please come?